follower of Jesus Christ, have you ever had an experience like this? I hope you have. You look out at life, at the world around you, and you are simply overwhelmed by the scale and the extent of the need that stares you back in the face. You see the evidence of a broken, fallen, sinful world all around you. And it just swamps your soul. And it gives rise to certain thoughts and questions that you can't suppress. What can I do in the face of such enormous need? What difference could I possibly make? Who am I to do something about this? For I know only too well who I am and how imperfect and how insignificant I am. Well, I'd like to suggest that that's not a bad place to find yourself in from time to time in your Christian experience. And I hope that will become clear over the next few minutes. I want to take you to a situation that the disciples found themselves in, and it must have really stuck with them over the years. For it actually involves the only miracle from Christ's public ministry which is recounted in all four Gospels, the only one. Now, we know it as the feeding of the 5,000, and I'm sure everyone has a sort of basic knowledge, at least, of that miracle. Well, I want us to enter into the reality of that situation for the disciples today. So what we're going to do is we're going to read two accounts of it, Mark's account and John's account, and then what I say will actually be based on a sort of composite picture of all four Gospels. But we're going to start with Mark chapter 6, and Mark's account goes from Mark chapter 6, verse 30. To 44. So verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much in bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now turn over to John chapter 6, and we're going to read John's account, which is the first 15 verses. So John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Amen. It was to be a long day, and one the disciples would never forget. There was a heaviness in the camp, for word had just been received that John the Baptist was dead. He had been killed for the entertainment of Herod's court, and Jesus had given the order to his disciples to withdraw from public ministry so that they might rest and no doubt absorb the impact of this sad news. So they retired to a remote fishing village area. But it was not to be. The crowds weren't prepared to let them go, and they worked out where Jesus and the disciples were heading, and they descended on their retreat location. We're told that Jesus looked at them, had compassion on them, welcomed them, and began to teach and to heal their sick. So far, so good. But the day wore on, and it was now well into the afternoon, and the disciples were starting to get a bit anxious and on edge about the practicalities of their situation. So after a few nods and words among themselves, they decided to enlighten Jesus as to the problem he seemed oblivious to. Rabbi, there are quite a few people here, and this is a rather remote location. Gosh, is that the time? And Jesus' response is, as we would expect, "Goodness, chaps, thanks for that. I got lost in the moment there with all that teaching and healing. You know, this shows me the value of team ministry. Right, let's pack up. If we're quick, maybe we'll make Bethsaida's fish and bread shop before closing." Whew, that was a close one. Well, here is Jesus' response, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. "You give them something to eat." Now, just for a moment, put yourselves into the disciples' sandals. Cast your eyes over the hungry multitude sprawled across the slopes of the mountainside. Look into their needy faces and notice that they're looking at you. Now, can you see the parallels with the scenario with which we began this morning as we thought about ourselves just surrounded, overwhelmed by a world of need? Well, let's take a moment to see how the disciples responded. Need staring them in the face and Jesus' command, you feed them. We might just be able to identify with how the disciples responded. The first thing they did, and this was even before Jesus gave the command to feed the people, the first thing they did was to suggest that Jesus send the hungry crowd away. And that's a pretty neat solution. Just remove the problem from before our eyes. You know, it's hard to relax and enjoy yourself when needy faces keep popping up in front of you. And if we're honest, that's often the solution we reach for. Just turn away, just avert your gaze and shut out the need of the world around us. The second thing they did was that, well, they could only see the problems in their situation and not its potential. And can I say that I am not throwing any stones here? Do I think I would have thought or acted differently from the disciples? No, I don't. The disciples just felt that the realities of the situation were beyond them and their capabilities in every sense. Think about it. It was financially beyond them. Philip, he must have been an accountant, he pointed out that it would require a significant budget to fund this feeding project. 200 denarii, it equates to about 8 months' wages. And even then, our accountant says, each person would only get a bite. I love that, a bite. It's not really a solution, is it? They thought it was logistically beyond them. Not only was Jesus' demand financially unrealistic, it was just out of the question from a practical perspective. They were in a remote place. It was nearly night time, and there were 5,000 men, let alone the women and children accompanying them. You know, even bringing in outside help was a non-starter in their opinion. And I suspect there was a third factor which made the disciples think that the situation was utterly beyond them. Mark 6:31 tells us that the disciples hadn't eaten themselves. And they were due, and indeed had set off on a break. They were hungry and weary themselves. And don't forget the shock news about John the Baptist. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, they just felt this was too much. They just didn't have what the situation required from them. Now, that's a pretty potent cocktail when you put it all together. Financially, logistically, physically, emotionally, psychologically, they felt they could not obey Jesus' command and meet the needs of the people. But at this stage, a detail comes into the story which transforms everything. Presumably, Andrew, in performing his stock take of the situation, he encounters or has pointed out to him that there is a young lad who has his packed lunch with him, consisting of 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? What a great question. But what are they among so many? And certainly I've done the maths. 1 loaf per 1,000 men and 1 fish per 2,500 men does not sound too great. But we know, because we know the whole story, we know they have at this point found the solution. The people's need will be met, and the disciples will be able to carry out the Lord's command. How come? Well, prepare yourself for what I think is one of the greatest object lessons in all of Scripture. I call it Jesus' blueprint for service. And I return to it again and again and again in my Christian life. The solution is found in 3 L's. The lad, the lunch, and the Lord. A young boy gives his lunch to Jesus. And because of what Jesus does with that insignificant offering in itself, the needs of the people are more than met. So I want you to track with me on the chain of actions that Jesus performed on the lad's lunch. The 4 verbs that are used map out what Jesus wants to do with our lives as we live in the midst of a world of overwhelming need. First, Jesus, we're told, Jesus took it. Jesus took what appeared utterly insignificant in itself in the situation. Barley loaves, by the way, that was poor man's food. Even in respect of food, it was at the bottom of the line there. And immediately, this reminds me of something. It reminds me of me. And if you don't mind me saying, it actually reminds me of you. What am I in myself? What are you in the grand scheme of things? Well, actually, we are quite something. Because the Son of God is prepared to take us and use us in his service. The reason we are not insignificant in any situation is because of whose hands we are in. Do note that the miracle takes place in the hands of Jesus. When we are tempted to think that we can't make any real difference in any situation, you remember this. Even one person in the hands of the Son of God is a mighty thing, for it's no longer about what we are in ourselves. It's about what he chooses to do through us. The impact that we will have will be determined by him. That is a very powerful truth to lay hold of, brothers and sisters. Jesus took it. Second action. Jesus blessed it. The NIV says that Jesus gave thanks for it. And actually, in the four different accounts, there's two different words that are used in the text. There's Eucharistio, which is give thanks, and there's eulogio, which is to bless. Jesus held up the bread in consecration to God, giving thanks for it and blessing it. What is it that Jesus has done for us and to us? Well, he took us and he blessed us. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do everything, or I am equal to everything through him who gives me strength. Jesus has blessed us with the freedom of forgiveness, power for living, certain hope for eternity. We have the guidance of the Scripture, the privilege of prayer, the support of fellowship. We can say, along with David the psalmist, my cup runneth over. And as I love to quote from C.H. Spurgeon, if your cup runneth over, keep it where it is and let others enjoy the overflow. Jesus took it, he blessed it. Thirdly, Jesus broke it. If we are to understand the miracle of multiplication that took place, we need to see both where it took place and how it took place. It occurred in the hands of Jesus, and it happened as the bread and fish was broken by those hands. Christian living is not just about being blessed. It's about being broken too. And John the Baptist provides the paradigm for living in relationship with Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. Such is our experience of the love of Christ, says Paul, that we are constrained, hemmed in. There's only one way to live, which is this, that we live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We are broken before the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that it is the same hands that bless us that want to break us so that they can use us. But these are hands that we can trust, for they are pierced hands. He will never handle us in any way other than with his redeeming love. His treatment of us will always be true to and consistent with his love for us. These are hands we can trust. Jesus took it, blessed it, broke it, and gave it. The lad's lunch was accepted by Christ, blessed by Christ, broken by Christ, and now given by Christ. Can you see the blueprint for service right here? Only when the lunch was broken did it start to meet the needs of the people. And note what the scriptures tell us. All were satisfied. Everyone. The crowd, the lad, the disciples, even the Lord himself. And 12 baskets of leftovers were gathered up. One word sums up the end result: abundance. The story started with need. It ends with abundance. And I must admit that all this makes me think, if Jesus could perform such a miracle with bread and fish by taking it and blessing it and breaking it and giving it, what could he do with our lives? Who all will benefit from our lives blessed and broken? What needs will Jesus meet because we have been broken in his hands? And here's a further thought. If you read John's account again, you will see that it was on the back of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with the lad's lunch that Jesus proceeded to be revealed in the situation. And Jesus took the people from the lad's lunch to the manna in the wilderness that came down from heaven to himself as the living bread. Christ was revealed that day on that mountainside, and the means of that revelation was a broken lunch. Can you think of a better outcome for your life than that? That Christ is made known. I guess the challenge of this morning is, am I willing to say to Jesus, Lord, take me, bless me, break me, and give me? If we are prepared to say that, then Jesus will use us in a multitude of ways to meet the needs of the world around us. And he will determine our sphere of influence and the extent of our impact upon the lives of others. That, I suggest, is what the Lord would wish to do with us. And that is his blueprint for service.